Well, good morning, and there should be a handout being sent round that will help you follow. All the Bible verses are written on the handout, so you should be able to follow everything I've got to say, and the points are there, and write on it, doodle on it, whatever helps you concentrate. Right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this privilege that we get to sit under your words. We get to hear from you, and we have sung now that you would speak. And Father, we praise you because we know that you are speaking through the scripture into our lives. And Father, you know us. You know what's going on in our lives this weekend. You know the secret pains and the public joys. You know the things that we struggle with. You know the temptations in our lives. You know the sins of our lives. And you know us to the core. And so we come to you now through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we seek you, Father, please speak to us. Refresh us, encourage us, build us up, we pray for your word. Amen. Amen. Well, in case you didn't know, we're thinking about mission this weekend. And we're thinking in this first talk about what is mission. We're thinking about the motivations for mission, and what the nature of mission, all of these things this weekend. But if we're going to think about mission together, mission of Emmanuel Bishopston, we need to actually be clear about what that mission is. We need to get some definitions clear, don't we? Because otherwise we're talking at cross purposes. And a good thing, actually, as you start to think about the mission of the church, you actually get to think about what the church is. So those two things go together. Theologians would say missiology and ecclesiology, that's the teaching about the church. They hang together. They're interconnected. So what you think mission is will define what church is. What you think church is will define what mission is. And some of what I say here now in this first talk might be obvious for some of you. But don't worry about that. It just lays foundations for us. And I hope that some of the things we'll be looking at now will hold you long after we're done with this weekend. That there will be foundations that are laid here that will help you as you serve the Lord longer term, help you as you engage with unbelievers, help you as you engage with other believers from other churches. Now, the word mission is a bit of a buzzword. It's a bit of a buzzword. As you go into the world of work, you see that everyone has got a mission these days. Everyone's got a mission. The companies you work for will almost certainly have a mission statement. Any organization that's worth its salt has a mission statement. Facebook has got a mission. It wants to make the world more open and connected. Nando's has got a mission. It wants to take you on a voyage of discovery to find the Nando's experience. Walt Disney has got a mission. It wants to simply make you happy. And Donald Trump has got a mission. He wants to make America great again. And if you are into productivity stuff, you like reading productivity books and life coaching, you'll be encouraged to write your own personal mission statement. So not only do the organizations have a mission, but you have a personal mission statement for your life as well. So mission is a bit of a buzzword. So when we talk about mission and the mission of the church, what are we talking about? Is it to make everyone happy, to take people on a voyage of discovery, to find the Emmanuel Bishopston experience? What are we talking about? The word mission, you see, has been increasingly difficult to get a handle on, and it's become increasingly controversial. It's unclear even what Christians mean sometimes when they talk about mission. And it's ironic because actually the secular world has nicked the word mission from us. And we've actually got all confused about what it actually means. And you can pick up lots of different Christian books, theology books, with the word mission in the title, and they will actually talk about quite different things. So the word mission has become a bit of an empty box that you can kind of fill with different stuff. And you open the lid, and there's quite different stuff inside. One friend of mine was in a meeting with some other churches in his local deanery, his local Anglican, the collection of local Anglican churches, and they were discussing what they were doing in terms of mission. And one vicar said that his church had planted a garden. Now, is that mission? Is that mission? See, they're using the same word. It certainly wasn't what my friend thought mission was. They're using the same word, but they mean very different kinds of things. And whether you go to churches or Christian unions or even mission societies today, is the word mission is a little bit up for grabs. It can mean evangelism, it can mean good works, it can mean care for the environment, being a blessing, transforming society, caring for the poor and social justice, building the kingdom of God, fighting racism, and planting gardens. Now those things, you know, they're quite a diverse list of things, and they're all actually really good things. I mean, even planting a garden is a nice thing to do, isn't it? It's great to plant a garden. But all these things can be put into that mission box, and so we need to think through carefully what mission is and why we define mission in a particular way. And that's actually a very big deal indeed, because actually how you define mission will shape what you think you're doing as a church. It will shape how you use your resources, how you use your time, what you think Jim should be getting up to, what you're doing when you get together, whether actually you are fulfilling your purpose. And so if we're not sure about what our mission is, we're not going to be sure about what God has been asking us to do. There's no way an army can function if everyone's got a different view of what their orders are. And builders can't build a house if everyone is working to a different kind of plan. So this is basic, this is foundational, this is a starting point for everything. And so you need to know, our church back in London needs to know what we should be using our time, our energy, our money, our resources on. And we need to know ultimately what it's worth making sacrifices for. See, what is really worth making sacrifices for? What should you really give your time to? So we're going to look at three things about mission, according to the Bible. Three simple things. First thing is this, that mission means speaking God's word. Mission means speaking God's word. Words are very powerful things. They can be extremely powerful. Now, in recent years, we've had the Paris attacks, we've had attacks in Manchester, some more London attacks. But actually, I remember the attack, the first big attack on 7/7. At the time, I was working just down the road from King's Cross, and my wife was actually she wasn't in the station, but she was at King's Cross when the bus blew up and the tube. So it was a very kind of big thing. And I remember Ken Livingstone, who was the mayor in London, on that day, getting up and giving a speech. I'll give you a quote from his speech. It was a number of years ago now, but he spoke to the attackers. He said this: "I know that you personally do not fear giving up your own life in order to take others. That is why you are so dangerous. But I know you fear that you may fail in your long-term objective to destroy our free society. And I can show you why you will fail. In the days that follow, look at our airports, look at our seaports, look at our railway stations. And even after your cowardly attack, you will see that people from the rest of Britain, people from around the world, will arrive in London to become Londoners and to fulfill their dreams and achieve their potential. They choose to come to London because they come to be free. They come to live the life they choose. They come to be able to be themselves." He went on. It's a very powerful speech. I remember those words. Those words sunk into me at the time. Words are powerful things. They do amazing things. Now, we have words to share, but they're not our words, are they? They are God's words. They are the almighty word of God. And you and I, we represent Jesus by speaking the word of God. Now, the word mission itself, strictly speaking, doesn't come in the Bible because it actually comes from Latin. It means to be sent. A missionary is someone who's been sent. But there is a Greek word that is the equivalent of the Latin word. The Latin word has come from the Greek word, and it's the word apostello in Greek. And that word means to be sent. And you can guess what the word apostle now means, can't you? It means to be a sent one, someone who's been sent out, an emissary. The apostles were sent people. They've been sent out by Jesus. But when Jesus sends out the apostles, when he sends them out on mission, what is that mission? What mission does Jesus have for them? Well, let's look at some scripture. That's a good idea, isn't it? The apostles, and we see in the scripture, the apostles represent Jesus by speaking the word of God. Luke 24, 45 to 48. Can someone just read that for us? Read it nice and loud.
Yep. Then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.
So here we've got the risen Jesus telling his disciples what they're going to do, and he's telling them what their mission is. And it is the risen Jesus. Always a good idea to listen to the risen Jesus. The risen Jesus speaking to his apostles. And the key thing here is that his apostles will make him known through proclamation. Can you see that? Through proclamation. They will proclaim the name of Jesus. They will proclaim the forgiveness of sins and repentance to the whole world. Now, that is pretty obvious, isn't it? There's nothing sophisticated in my analysis there. You're not thinking, you're not falling off your chair saying, wow, Andy, you've got such amazing insight. I've never seen that. I'm so glad you came to speak on this weekend away. I could have read that myself. Exactly. Exactly. You've got the risen Jesus here commissioning, sending out the people, sending out his followers to speak and to preach. Now, this is not just a one-off. It comes all the way through the New Testament. If you look through the book of Acts, that is what the mission in the book of Acts is, that they proclaim Jesus with words. Acts 2:41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 4:4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and a number of the men came to about 5,000. Acts 6:4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts 8:4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Acts 12:24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Now what do you see here? It's about the word, isn't it? The word, the word, the word. Now, all this might just seem very obvious, but believe me, many people miss this very obvious thing. That they do a whole set of biblical gymnastics and kind of clever biblical theology and interpretation of passages, and they obscure what is as plain as the nose on your face. Mission has to involve words. We represent Jesus by speaking his word. Romans 1, 14-16. Someone read that out for us. Thank you.
I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first, and also the Greek.
Thank you. So what is Paul about here? Paul is about the gospel. That is what Paul is eager about. That's what he's confident about. That is, he is about the gospel. And that gospel is made known with words. It is a word that is proclaimed. Remember the famous saying from Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That's clever, it's got some truth in it, but it's actually really unhelpful. And there's a evangelist, Roger Cardle, says, if I ever get my hands on Francis of Assisi, I'm going to throttle him. Because the gospel is words. It's a declaration, a proclamation. It's something you say with your mouth. Imagine that I have a £5,000 gift for you in my wallet. You can know me. You can go for a drink with me. You can connect with me on WhatsApp. You can play Tiddlywinks with me. But if I don't get my £5,000 out of my wallet and give it to you, you have not benefited from me, have you? You haven't received anything from me. You might like me. You might admire my skill at Tiddlywinks. You might think I'm actually rather cool. But actually, none of that does anything for you. I have to get the money out of my wallet and give it to you. And so you see, we give the biggest gift possible by speaking words, by representing the Lord Jesus with our words. So if I can mix metaphors, let's not keep our words in our pockets. Mission has to involve words. That's the first point. Second point. Mission means speaking God's word about Jesus. Mission means speaking God's word about Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Now, this is a very clear passage on evangelism, and the Apostle Paul is telling us what his ministry looked like. Now, notice here again the importance of words, of proclamation. But the emphasis here is on what those words are about. Verse 5, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ as Lord. We're not the message. My life is not the message. I am not the good news. The messenger is not the message. We don't preach about the preacher. There's a famous saying that's done its rounds in the Christian scene, and the saying is this: the local church is the hope of the world. Now, there is some truth in that. It's a little bit like Francis of Assisi, so there is truth in that, absolutely. But actually, it's not really true. The local church is not the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. And a whole number of people have been burnt by the local church, haven't they? Whether or not the local church brings hope all depends upon what the local church preaches. Just because it's a local church doesn't necessarily mean anything, does it? Could be, as we were hearing with our friends, the fact that actually they were in a church for many years and didn't actually hear the gospel. Their local church was not their hope. Jesus Christ is the hope. St. John's is not the hope of the World's End of Spain and London. And Emmanuel is not the hope of Bristol, actually. Jesus is. And of course, you see, we can talk about our experiences, and our testimony is very important. Our church community is really important, and we'll look at that in our third talk, the importance of church community. But we are not the center. We are not anyone's savior. We don't proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is about offering him to people. Now, there are loads of good and worthy things that we can talk about when we talk to people. We can talk about how God is love. We can talk about how God made the world. We can talk about Christian care of the environment. We can talk about issues around homosexuality or Islam. And all these things are important, but they're actually implications of being a Christian. They are not the gospel. Doesn't mean they're not true or important topics in some way, but they're not how people are born again. I'm not saying we shouldn't talk to people about these things, but these things are not our message. All we want to do is to proclaim Jesus to the city of Bristol. The message is about Jesus Christ. And so we want Christ to often be on our lips. And maybe it is great that people get sick to death and have Jesus all the time, as we were hearing. Not as a magic word, but in a sense of Jesus filling our lives and our words. Now notice in verse 2 how Paul talks about this message. He tells us he doesn't distort the word. He doesn't use deception. In other words, there's nothing underhand, there's nothing corrupt, but he sets forth the truth plainly. And of course, you and I know that we are under constant pressure to wimp out on this, to play down who Jesus is, to make him more marginal, to not be offensive. But Paul says he does not distort the word of God. So let me just ask you, what Jesus are you proclaiming? You're proclaiming a Jesus. What Jesus are you proclaiming? A few years back, I read about one family in Wales that thought they saw an image of Jesus on a Marmite lid. His name was Mr. Gareth Allen. He was came from Rodney. He said, "The kids are still eating the Marmite, but we kept the lid." A lady called Linda Lone in the US became famous when she saw Jesus on a cheese toastie. And apparently she kept it in a plastic container. I don't know how long that lasts. But anyway, which Jesus are we proclaiming? You know, Jesus of Marmite lids and cheese toasties? Well, of course, we wouldn't do that, but are you proclaiming the unique and one and only Son? Or are you proclaiming a religious founder? Are you proclaiming the Lord Jesus or an advisor? Are you proclaiming a Saviour? Just an example. Do we proclaim the one who warns about hell and who saves from hell? Or is he just kind of nice, sentimental Jesus? Am I proclaiming the Lamb of God who bears the anger of God, the judgment of God on the cross for my sins? Or is he just an innocent victim and a martyr? Am I proclaiming a Jesus who's coming back to judge the world? Or is he just an ancient teacher who says some nice things? What is filling my words? Is it actually God's words? Or is it some kind of distorted version of God's word. Mission means words about Jesus, and the hope of Bristol is Jesus. And we should remember that many things are easier than evangelism, aren't they? We can be distracted from these things. We can do lots of things that are worthy things, good things. But the danger is that we just desperately want to be liked by people around us. At the end of the day, we just want to be appreciated and accepted. None of us want to be hated, and so we tend to drift towards the things that will make us more easily accepted. When I speak at CUs, I always challenge them, who's going to hate you for handing out free pizza? Who's going to hate you if you stand against trafficking? And of course, hand out free pizza, great. Stand against trafficking, great. But the hope of the city is not free pizza. It is Jesus. And we're there to hold out the word of life. And so it's very easy to drift into those things, where the things of the world become the most important things, and the big problems of the world define the things that we are preoccupied with. But actually, the need of Bristol is Jesus. And that's the word that we've got. That's the hope that we have for our city. Lastly, mission needs lives changed by God's word. Mission needs lives changed by God's word. Now, I've pushed hard here, and I think biblically, that mission is about words. But no one should think that words come in a vacuum. Words do not come in a vacuum, and I'm not in any way suggesting that they should. See, over the last kind of 4 or 5 years, we've seen that some of the big problems in our society come to the surface. There's been scandal after scandal, hasn't there? Jimmy Savile, terrible. MPs' expenses, the various scandals within sports, and now we've got all the scandals of abuse of women. And we've seen how influential people and leaders have been exposed, how their lives don't match up to their professional expertise or to their position. And people understand that there's something wrong with that. You don't have to be a Christian to think that. People just get that there is inconsistency in that, and that is wrong. And of course, those things have affected the church as well. And so we're drawn back to remember that God's word has been proclaimed by people who've been changed by that word and who are being changed by that word. And so the power of the gospel has got to be demonstrated in our lives as well as being proclaimed in our words. Let me ask you, you may well be a very happy church, but are you a holy church? You may enjoy one another's companies. You may enjoy socializing together. You enjoy the friendships that you have here. But do you enjoy one another just because you're similar? You get a group of 20-odd, 30-year-olds together in lots of different contexts, and they just enjoy one another's company. Are your relationships founded on Jesus Christ? Are you being transformed? That is so important, isn't it, for the integrity of our mission? Now, our life is not the gospel. We made that very clear. Now, church is not the gospel, but actually our lives are the context for the proclamation of the gospel. Matthew 5. Can someone just read out those verses, Matthew 5, for us?
You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Thank you. And then 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's very clear here that the transformation of lives is the context in which the word is proclaimed. We are not what we once were. Once we were in darkness, now we are in light. We are different and we are distinctive. We are light. There's just something objective about us. That is just who we have become in the Lord Jesus. And of course, being a Christian in and of itself is increasingly distinctive in our society. You do stand out more and more. But the fact is, as a church, you have become a light for the city. because you are filled with the Lord Jesus, and that means distinctive living. Now, of course, we know that isn't about doing silly things like simply kind of just walking around with a big Bible, wearing a cross or a Jesus t-shirt, but it is about life, isn't it? And so it's worth asking, you know, where am I with this? Where am I with this? Maybe even this weekend, you might need to take a good thing. What's the direction of your life? Where are you going? I have a friend who worked in a church plant, roughly the same size as you guys. It was planted a good number of years ago. People from a good, solid evangelical background, but when he started working in the church, they'd been around for about 15 years. And everyone had just got older with the pastor. And it all become just very comfortable. It became very comfortable. And everything was about running a taxi service for their teenage kids and driving their kids around to various activities. And actually, they were all kind of basically sound, but there wasn't much of a spiritual reality to their lives. They'd all come from good backgrounds. But what had happened is they were evangelical, but it started to be kind of hollowed out. Comfortable. That is a danger for any church, isn't it? That's what we can drift to over time. Where are we going? Is our life demonstrating good news to people around us? Of course, a holy life will make you strange to people, but other people will be drawn to the gospel through you. So you have these two things at work, but you'll both be a bit of a weirdo, and yet there'll be something wonderful about you. Weirdly wonderful. That's what believers should be. Of course, we don't draw people in by the coolness of our meetings or by how we look, but simply by the goodness of our lives, that your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And what this is telling us is that the goodness of your life will answer the accusation. There is a kind of apologetic that is founded in the Christian life, in the transformed life. We are called to live in such a way that people say, wow, maybe there is a God. That's quite a tall order, isn't it? Someone look at you and go, wow, goodness me, I don't know how she lives. Maybe there is a God. I don't think there are very rich orchids, but I look at her life and I'm like, wow, there might be a God. You see, our words become wisdom in the context of transformed living. And we need to spend time working this out. I mean, we're all in different situations with different pressures, family pressures, work pressures. What does it look like for you to live a transformed life? With all its pressures, you know, if you have young children, you're sleepless, you're knackered all the time. How do you cope with that? You've got a demanding job and you work long hours. How do you do that? You're single. How do you do that in your singleness? You may be doing a job you don't particularly enjoy. You may feel lost in a big, exciting city. But how does this work? Well, thinking about mission can be a wake-up call, actually, funny enough. Actually, as we think about reaching the city of Bristol, it can be a wake-up call to our own lives. Is there good news, not just my words, but it's good news working in my life? Is there some way in which my life is actually a demonstration of good news? Mission can work backwards to transform us and sanctify us. So, let's start to come in for landing. What we need is clarity about mission. We think about what is mission. And we've seen that mission as believers is centered on using our words to proclaim Jesus. There are obviously lots of things that the Lord Jesus asks us to do. As Christians, the Bible talks about being fruitful, multiplying, loving our neighbor, praying, caring for the poor, rejoicing, not stealing. Loads of things, all commanded by God. But mission is not simply the kind of everything that God has asked us to do. That's called obedience. That's called holy living. Rather, the mission is about the task that Jesus has given us to do in the world. And that task is to proclaim him with our words. So, of course, we want to care about poverty and homelessness and environment and human trafficking. And, of course, we should love our neighbour and do them good. But the church's mission is not to solve all the problems of Bristol. But it's not the church's mission to solve all the problems of the world. And it's not quite liberating about that. That's Jesus' job. Our job is to proclaim the gospel and to obey God by doing good when we can. And so we need to be careful not to lose our focus on evangelistic proclamation and to keep proclaiming the gospel. And so let me just close by just asking you, How aligned is your personal mission with God's mission? I don't know whether you've written down a personal mission stuff. You probably haven't. But how aligned is your personal mission with God's mission? How submitted is your life to what God is doing? It's not enough just to understand the theology. But actually, how is to work it out in the temptations of our lives. Let me mention a few temptations. The temptation to prioritize our lifestyle over God's mission. So what fundamentally will matter to me is not rich in Bristol, but the house I live in, the money I have, the opportunities I have. It's a big temptation to prioritize our lifestyle. Happen slowly. And normally, there isn't any sort of warning alarm that goes off in your house. It'd be great when there's a red light just went up. Sin. It doesn't, these things, if you've committed adultery, you generally know. It's not confusing when you've committed adultery. It's like, oh, this woman is not my wife. It's pretty clear. When you're greedy, there's no light, is there? There's no one to tell you. So that's then prioritizing our lifestyle. Same priority, prioritizing your kids over God's mission. Talking to families in my church, the thing with your kids, you can justify anything for your kids, can't you? Because you feel like you're being unselfish. And really, your kids are just an extension of you. And so actually, the sad thing is actually if you don't prioritize God's mission, your kids will learn that God's mission doesn't really matter all that much. Kids don't learn the Lordship of Jesus just from your words. They learn it from the culture of your family, from the decisions you make. It's interesting, our next door neighbours, St. John's, they've got four kids. They live in a flat with three bedrooms, and they live on top of a roof, on a church roof on a council estate. And some of her biggest challenges, some of the biggest challenges for the mum, have come from Christians who said, should you really be living, should you have a garden, should you have something bigger for your kids, should you really be... It's interesting, isn't it? Not unbelievers, but Christians. So, really, if you really love your kids, counselors, seriously, you want a better school. Interesting, isn't it? Prioritizing our kids, it can be a way in which God's mission is discovered. And the last temptation we face is apathy. We're excited about mission for a bit, we invite people, we speak up, and then we go cold. And that's the same for all of us, isn't it? Enthusiasm leaks. We're leaky buckets. You fill us up with enthusiasm, and it drains out. I mean, we need to be refilled with enthusiasm. So apathy can strike us as well. So there are challenges and temptations. So it is not enough simply to have a kind of clear theology on this. The question is, how much is it really shaping my life? Am I making decisions on the basis of these convictions? Let's prioritize the mission of the church, not just in theory, but with our lives, with our words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us the privilege of this mission. What an amazing mission we have, to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. And Father, we pray that you would help us to work this out in our lives. What does this mean for us? What this, how this will shape us? What we long to be people who are submitted to your mission. Lead us, we pray. Amen.